How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, I'm going to start with prayer. Oh, Lord, protect me. Father, give me the wisdom to not say stupid things and just put your word forth that you would be glorified and we would obey. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here is the dangerous topic for today, the very politically incorrect topic. And, of course, I'm in, how should I say this? When, as preachers, the challenge is, do we fear men or fear God more? So here is a perfect example where I'm going to fear God more than man. And, of course, not only is, you know, half the room in-laws, but my wife is still upstairs, so... And it's being recorded. So, yikes for me. All right. No, actually, this is very exciting stuff. And the scripture is so not what the world thinks of it. The Oprah Winfrey style stuff, I remember back in the day, Oprah Winfrey many a times had a Christian when she had her TV show, and the Christian was quoting scripture, and he wasn't even allowed to say three words, and then she quickly intervened and said, "Oh Lord, please stop these people from perverting your word and making it say things," and it was this particular topic of women being submissive to your husbands, and boy, doesn't that get the hackles up on the world, right? No, women are truly in power, and all that blah, blah, blah of pseudo-women out there in the world who have nothing to do with God or what God's design is for men and women. I don't know if any of you noticed, but men and women are different. Anyone catch that? That's a good sign you're on the right track. Difference does not mean that they're not both equal. All right, just some pointers straight up front. I haven't even gone to the text yet. But I want to make sure we unpack this from a biblical perspective, not a worldly American perspective, which is totally whacked, which is totally evil, ungodly stuff. So be sure that what you hear, if it offends you, one, it's not my opinion. I'm going to hide behind that. Two, it's your opinion doesn't matter either. Does the scripture teach this, and are you obedient to it? So, let's dive into this a bit. Context-wise, Peter is giving instructions how Christians are to live, and that began in chapter 2. Now, this is 1 Peter. We're getting into chapter 3, and he ends with chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. Live as strangers here. Live as strangers and aliens. The world, the lost, should look at your family and say, something's different about them. They may not like it. They may accuse you. They may abuse you. They may hurl nasty things at you. But they're going to look at your families because they belong to Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, that's different. That's different from what Nova and what Discovery Channel and what the History Channel and what all the sitcoms are telling me a family should look like. That's different. But they all seem to be happy. But when they're not happy and they're struggling, there still seems to be joy. I don't get it. They're not supposed to get it. Darkness doesn't understand light. Darkness is confused by light. That's okay. And that's what Peter's saying here. Peter's giving instructions to the Christians of what it looks like to live. It always starts with theology, and then it gets into the nitty-gritty. And of course, submitting to authorities in general, the governing authorities that are put over us. This is all mentioned in chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And let me point out here, for chapter 2, is that you see how it starts at chapter 2, the thought changes? Chapters and verses man put in there, those were not part of the letters. So technically, if they were talking about a new thought, chapter 3, we could argue, could start at verse 11 of chapter 2, because Peter gives theology, and then he says, therefore, live like this. And he says, submit to authorities. In the public eye, live as free men, not as slaves, not as a cover-up for evil. Slaves submit to masters. Then he dives back into theology, talking about Jesus and how he suffered. And then he goes to chapter 3, which says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And now I want to unpack that. Let's take a good look at this. I have some things highlighted. When you study the scripture diligently, don't just read stuff as a list of to-dos. Look at the reasons why. The epistles, the disciples give, or apostles give us the reason why we ought to do something. And the reason is right here. Right here. In the same way. In the same way of what? Well, let's take a look at this. In the same way what? In the same way Christ was a suffering servant. In chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it talks about how Jesus did no wrong, took the abuse, was killed on a cross for the sins of people who didn't deserve it. In the same way, wives. Whoa, all right? That may, in a lot of instances, that's what it's going to feel like. To obey Christ, sometimes in our roles in life, feels like we're walking to the cross to die. Now, I want to put a couple, before I go into this in detail, I want to make sure there is no, I want to make sure we get the world junk out of the way first. When Peter's writing this to Christians, I want to put up a few disclaimers. Sin and evil destroys God's flowchart or plan for marriage. Sin and evil, that's what it does. Sin and evil isn't the opposite opposing force of good. Sin and evil is a corruption of good. Without good, evil could not exist, but good can exist apart from evil. Evil's job is just to pervert that which is good. That's its only role. And in a marriage situation, that's its role. If a woman is being abused verbally, emotionally, physically, or sexually, the only course of action is to get away from that man until he can become a man through Christ. This is not a license for men to be idiots, and it is not a license for ladies to be submissive to idiotness or harmful and hurtful sin. This is not in that context. This is in the context if the man is healthy. If the man is a corrupt, nasty dude, get away from him. That's the biblical approach to that. Understand? And if you know folks are in those situations where it's that damaging, let's get them help. Let's find a way to intervene. And let's face it, it's messy. A friend of mine, he was in a parking lot, and he was at a mall, and he was getting ready to go into the mall, and he heard screaming of this man and woman fighting, and the man was grabbing the woman and kind of smacking around a bit, and he went up to separate them, and then the woman started to hit him for defending her from her own husband. Hey, it's a messed up world, and to live for Jesus means yikes. All right? It's messed up, period. The statistics of how many women have been abused in this country as a child, even before they're grown up, I don't have all the statistics. They're bad. They're really, really bad. All right? It's like 1 in 4 or 1 in 3 women have been abused in some way. It's just horrific. And men, it's not that far difference. And of course, with the promotion of sexual immoralities of all kind, that's increasing. And of course, we all know the stories of the heartbreaking, even in our own communities, of the suffering and the pain going on. So, this is in light of the assumption that your spouse, your husband, is somewhat healthy. And of course, this is referring to marriage. So I want to put this up first, before we go deeper, because If a woman's under an abusive situation and they're hearing this, you know, they might be misled to say, oh, okay, I need to stay in that abusive situation. That is not what the scripture is saying. This is assuming the man is quasi-healthy. All right? And there's other scriptures that can be pushed for that, to get away from an abusive situation until there can be healing and reconciliation. And that is the goal in a marriage situation. If there's an abuse, is for healing and reconciliation. It is not just for what's rampant in our country already. So, is that pretty clear? I had to put these disclaimers up first. God's design for the family is politically incorrect, but desperately needed. And in that movie, Courageous, where it's telling men to be courageous, telling men to be men and protect and provide for their families, like that's a new idea. That's unfortunate that a movie like that has to be made. But in America, it certainly does. I'm going to hold off on men till next week, because that's where this ends. But that's a desperate issue that needs to be spoken about. Contrary to that, the world hates God and His Bible. But the Bible is full of instructions for the Christian family. Full of instructions for the Christian family. Good, healthy stuff. Nowhere in the Bible is the husband encouraged to be an evil dictator. Nowhere in the Bible is that ever been encouraged. So if the stupid world tells you, you got to be submissive to your husband, blah, 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 and they start doing that head thing, right? You just poke them in the eyes and tell them to go read their Bibles because they're cowards and they hate God. And why are they so anxious to go to hell? You need to be able to ask them that. That's ladies talking to ladies, all right? Because the Bible's way is the best way, and there's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. Anyone who denies that is a coward and hates God and can't wait to dive into hell. That's the reality of the situation. With that said, now I'm warmed up. Now we'll get back into the truth. So it says, now as I was saying, in the same way, wives, suffer like Christ did. And that's in a healthy family situation. That's the model God's telling women to obey in a family situation in the same way Christ suffered, submit to your husbands. All right? That should be like, uh-oh. a couple points to that is marriage is not fair. Marriage is not fair. It's not about justice. It's about serving. It's about long-suffering. Marriage is not fair. And the word submissive means to arrange under, to be subordinate. That's the word. That's what it means, and that's what Peter's getting at. Now keep in mind, Jesus was the chief servant. Jesus himself came to serve. If the creator of the universe came to earth to serve, that's a pretty good role to follow. And by far, that is by no means a demeaning term at all, because it is in comparison to God incarnate. That is a great role model for anybody, and certainly nothing to be ashamed of. So that's what it means. Let's keep moving. You're a silent crowd today. Now, and it goes on in verse 2, saying, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, the purity and reverence of your lives. And of course, I failed to mention, part of the reason to be submissive, if your husband, now keep in mind, Peter's saying, be submissive, and that's to a husband, even if he doesn't know the Lord, even if he's not a Christian, love him. And I think that's what the verse is saying. Let me go back one so you can see that. Yes. Be submissive to your husband so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Let me emphasize this underlined, without words. We're going to unpack that a little more in a few minutes, so do not worry. And men, you owe me at the end of this message. All right? I expect a movie. And anyway, so, by the behavior. The key is behavior. not words. And we're going to unpack that more. And so, and then we talked about this, being submissive. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives to God and to them. Now, taking a deeper look at this, the word purity, it means exciting reverence, vulnerable, sacred. Think of Cinderella at the ball when Prince Charming, I don't know what the double A is, that's a typo, first gazed upon her. If you all remember the story, you know, he's like, Dad, I don't want to marry any of these ladies. And all of a sudden Cinderella comes in, he's like, ba-dum-ba-bum. And the moment where they see each other across the room, there's purity as she comes in. Exciting reverence. That's what a man sees or desires to see. Here's a hint. That's what a man desires to see in his wife. Exciting reverence. Vulnerability. Sacredness. That's good stuff. That's yummy to a man. That's yummy to your husband. Here's something to consider. Now, if you think of all the movies and stories out there, first, even Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is not a euphemism for Christ in the church, because if it was, it'd be really weird and awkward. It is about God's design for men and women. It is the celebration of eros. That's where we get the word erotic. That word is not a bad word. God designed it. I remember maybe a month ago, I had a guy at work. He read scripture where Christ says, don't look at a woman lustfully and such. And even the lady in the room was offended by Jesus' words. And she came in to make an argument, and I said, wait a minute. God designed men and women, not the devil. And that ended her conversation. Because the world thinks the devil is where all the fun and pleasure is. And teenagers, that's where teenagers are really tempted and struggling. The church just seems so boring, and the world just seems to be having so much fun. Maybe the devil's got something over God. No, God designed it all. God knows how it's made. God designed Eros. Read the Song of Solomon. It's blessed by God. It's designed by God. That's supposed to be that way. God designed it. Now, here's something. You want something a little awkward? The first marriage. The first marriage was officiated by God, and they were both naked. That's awkward, right? For us, because we're sinners. Not in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now keep in mind, God said, God created all of creation, created man, and said it was all good. But then when he saw that man was alone, he said, this is not good that man should be alone. So then he put him to sleep, whoosh, makes a woman. Now keep in mind, you know how like they keep coming up with new, like the latest iPad just came out last week. Anyone pay attention to that? It's even better than the iPad 2, right? Sold out. Already sold out. God saved the best for last, and he created woman. The pinnacle of God's creation is the design of woman, not man. Man's kind of like the clunky first phase, you know, and then God made woman. And she was it. This is it. This is the finished product of humanity right here. And then God wakes up Adam and says, hey, buddy, come here. Cue the music. Eve comes around the corner in all her glory, and man is smitten. Got it? And then God says, come together because I'm going to bless this marriage. Rock on. Right? That's awesome. That's the way God designed it.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.